Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Our text this morning is Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. How many of you love Christmas? Isn't it great? Isn't it nicely decorated? Isn't it a beautiful decoration? I love it. Got my own little wreath. Acts 18. Our text has nothing to do with Christmas. But it does have to do with the Apostle Paul. He's blessed by a series of events that empower him to preach with boldness in the city of Corinth. The title of our message, Paul the Apostle's A Series of Fortunate Events. I wish you guys were here first service for that. No one understood it. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy. Always just jumps out at me. With his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Let's pray. Father, as we follow the Apostle Paul and others through the book of Acts, it is our desire to see ourselves in the story, in the sense that we want to have an application for our day and age, for our time and place. And I pray that you would do that this morning by the anointing and message, really, of your Holy Spirit, that you would take these words, make them applicable to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I have many people in this city. Jesus was talking to the Apostle Paul about Corinth. Could he also have been talking to us about our cities and towns? Well, sure, because it's another way of Jesus telling us to go into the whole world making disciples. That great commission anticipates that there are disciples to be made. And all he's telling Paul is that there are disciples to be made in the city of Corinth. For most of us, we're not going anywhere. We're there. We're settled in our city with our families and our careers. And so how do those of us who are settled go about reaching the many people in our cities? Well, Paul settled in Corinth for about 18 months. Not a long time by our standards, but it was for him. As we read about his extended stay, we can glean insights about Jesus' plan to reach the many people that are all around us during our extended stay. we can discover our place in His plan. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, step up and embrace your place in Jesus' plan to reach the many people in your city. And number two, step back and enjoy your place in Jesus' plan to reach the many people in your city. First of all, verses 1-8, step up and embrace your place. Now, the thing that struck me most in these opening verses was the diverse cast of characters that contributed to the success of Jesus' plan to reach Corinth with the gospel. Paul was central, of course, but he didn't reach Corinth single-handedly. He met Aquila and Priscilla. He reconnected with Silas and Timothy. He was involved with Justus and Crispus. Each of them are going to teach us something about our place in the plan to reach our cities. And so as we work through the story and see what happened to Paul and with Paul in Corinth, we're looking at these characters to see different characteristics, really, of that apply to our own lives that can help us in our desire to reach people. And so in verse 1 again, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Paul journeyed 53 miles alone from Athens to Corinth. It was a great commercial center. That's because it was served by two seaports on opposite sides of a narrow 4-mile-wide stretch of land. To save a treacherous and time-consuming journey, merchants would often put their ships on rollers and move them overland from one port to another. Corinth was also famed for its Temple of Aphrodite. It had 1,000 sacred priestesses who were really prostitutes who would go down and ply their trade and support the temple that way. And so this is the worst sailor town ever. Some of you Christian seamen and sailors, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's Pattaya or some of these ports that you really don't want to go to because all of your non-Christian friends are just going to get blitzed and do all the things that they shouldn't be doing and ruin their lives. And that was Corinth in those days. And so Aquila and Priscilla, now they had been expelled from Rome, we're told, along with all the Jews. They were Christians, but they were also Jews. And so don't forget that the Jews were persecuted by the Romans. Our focus, of course, on the church, on the growth of Christianity, but Jews were seriously persecuted by the Romans. They were subjected by the Romans. And so they left Rome and they reestablished a tent-making business in Corinth. They had a tent-making business in Rome, and they reestablished it down in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla, already believers in Jesus Christ by the time Paul met them. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. They will open up their hearts to Apollos and teach him about the Holy Spirit a little bit later in Acts 18. And they will open up their home in Corinth and have a church meeting in it. You read that in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul had to work to support himself. Every Jewish boy was taught a trade. His was tent making, which involved leather working. There was a certain goat skin that was made, well, not a certain goat skin, but goat skin was made into a certain material called Cilicium outside the area where Paul lived in Cilicia, and it's believed that he worked with this material, leather working tent. So this would be the first Corinthian leather, actually, is what I'm building up to. But so anyway, he had this trade, and it's true. It was a leather working kind of a craft. Paul saw the help wanted ad at A&P tent making, and he applied for a job. And really, he would have gotten to Corinth, needing to support himself. He would have looked for the tent maker, and it was Aquila and Priscilla, the original A&P. And imagine that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but imagine just for a minute, if you want to have fun, think about Paul going in. You take the sign out of the window, wanted leather worker to make rich Corinthian leather. And, he goes in. And, how did they know each other were Christians? Do you ever have encounters like that with people where you find out somebody's a Christian, get all excited about it? You know, maybe you notice that they have a Christian symbol somewhere, and you're kind of hesitant, kind of tentative. You know, are they really Christians? Are they cultists? You know, what am I getting myself into by asking them if they're Christians and all that? But somehow they found out that they were Christian. What a joy this must have been. I mean, Aquila and Priscilla, recently displaced, starting a business, needing somebody, I'm sure, to help them work with leather. Paul coming down to Corinth, needing to support himself. This was a beautiful moment of God's providence. And on top of just the job and all, the encouragement that they would be to one another. Paul had a real longing to visit Rome and to know about the church at Rome. And can you imagine meeting up with Paul the apostle? And just picking his brain and being able to share with him. And so this was a wonderful time of fellowship. Now, having secured employment, Paul settled into his regular weekly ministry of preaching Jesus in the local synagogue. In verse 4, it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, I said we were going to look for characteristics, and so let's do that with Aquila and Priscilla. Let me highlight a few observations that we can make just about their lives. First of all, we see that they had a solid home life. Their marriage was one of companionship and cooperation. Every time you see them in the scripture, they are together in the Lord, ministering for the Lord. They were ready to minister to Paul and could help reach Corinth because theirs was a spiritual home. And so the first thing we would say, if we want to reach a city for Jesus Christ on an individual level, is to be spiritual at home, to pay attention to the church really at home. Secondly, their approach to business and to earning a living was spiritual. Out in the everyday workforce, they manifested their Christianity. In their case, they hired a Christian. And I don't think it's going too far to say that they did excellent work and they gave God the glory in and through their business. And third, they kept their material affairs in proper perspective. They were in a position to help support Paul by offering him work, and when the need arose, they opened up their home for the church to use. If you want to be a part of reaching your city, start at home. Make yours a Christian home, then bring Jesus Christ to work with you, then realize you only work to be able to share your resources with other believers when the needs arise and to further the kingdom of God. Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth, beginning in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, these guys, along with Luke, had been traveling with Paul on this second missions trip. They had stayed behind, but now rejoined Paul. Compelled by the Spirit can be translated several different ways. The gist of it is that Paul dedicated himself completely to the ministry. He no longer worked as a tent maker or a leather worker. He could do so because we learn in 2 Corinthians that Silas and Timothy brought Paul a financial gift from the church in Philippi. Paul quit his tent-making job and was able to devote full time to the study and preaching and teaching of the Word of God. From Silas and Timothy, we also learn some things, notably these two. First of all, it's a good thing for the church to be able to financially support those who are compelled by the Spirit to devote full time to the Word of God. I mean, if you've got Paul the Apostle, you'd rather have him studying and teaching the Word of God than making tents for you. And because of the financial support of the church at Philippi, he was able to do that. And then second, you see that God wants to raise up men who come alongside of and spiritually support those who are compelled to devote full time to the Word of God. Silas and Timothy decided that they wanted to hang around with Paul, be with Paul, travel with Paul, and help him in any way they could to pick up the slack so that he could teach the Word of God as easily and as straightforwardly as possible. And so if we want to be a part of reaching our cities, all of us can financially support the ministry, and in every church there are going to be some who God wants to raise up who will come alongside of and offer strong, loyal spiritual support so that the teaching of God's Word can go forth. Then in verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, those in the synagogue that is, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. At the point they blasphemed either God or Paul, he turned away from them. In a symbolic gesture that the Jews would be familiar with, he shook out his garments, signifying that he had fulfilled his responsibility to reach them for God, but they had rejected the blood of Jesus Christ. And so no longer welcome in the synagogue, Paul went outside to the Gentiles. And I just want to mention, just in passing, that this is not an angry gesture. This is not a gesture of frustration. God is leading Paul, telling him it's time to leave the synagogue. All that is behind you. They're not going to receive me. And I say that because elsewhere Paul talks of his strong desire to see Jews come to faith in Jesus Christ. It was his heart's desire that his own people, the Jews, see Jesus as their Messiah. He wishes in one place that he could be condemned if all the Jews could be saved. He would take their place in condemnation. And so no anger, no frustration, at least no visible frustration. This is just Paul officially declaring to that synagogue at that time, God is turning away from you. He is no longer offering you this message of salvation. It's going out to the unbelieving Gentiles, not even Gentiles that are in the synagogue, just to the general Gentile population. And so in verse 7, he departed from there and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house happened to be next door to the synagogue. And so they started Calvary Chapel of Corinth right there in a house next door to the synagogue. Scholars believe Justus is a.k.a. Gaius Titius Justus, who is mentioned by those various names in different places in Scripture. From him, too, we're learning something about reaching our cities. When there was a need, he had the resources to meet the need. He stepped up and did so. And so if you're Paul the Apostle, you're shaking off your clothes, can't meet in the synagogue anymore, where are we going to meet? And God providentially has provided a Christian by the name of Justus, who happens to have a nice big house right next door to the synagogue, be the perfect place to have your meeting. And he somehow knows about the need, hears about the need, anticipates the need, whichever it was, comes to Paul and says, hey, we can't meet in the synagogue anymore. Let's meet in my house. And what a blessing it is in the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to anticipate needs and meet them, to express needs and see them met. In fact, sometimes we're hesitant to bring up some needs because we get so many volunteers and we don't want to be a burden to anybody. It's just the natural outflow of what it means to be a Christian. A lot of these things we're talking about, very simple, have a Christian home, dedicate your business to Christ, come to church and be willing to offer yourself and your resources to Christ. This is how the Lord reaches cities. And then in verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. How exciting is this? Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue, and then the ruler of the synagogue becomes a Christian. We don't want to make a big deal about celebrities or famous people who become Christians. We want to see if they can really walk with the Lord before we put them in the limelight and all of that. But it's exciting. I mean, if you're having a Bible study and hey, the ruler of the synagogue, who's that guy? That's Crispus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. That's pretty exciting. At the same time, however, Crispus probably had to resign once he got saved. In a few verses, we're going to read about Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Well, wait a minute. What happened to Crispus? He got saved and probably either was asked to or had to resign his position. From him, we learn that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. It can cost us position or status or standing. But what does it matter when I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ? Now, when we think about reaching a city or a community for Jesus, we might initially think about getting all the churches on board for an evangelistic crusade in a football stadium. Jesus leads that way sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with a crusade. This summer, the Harvest organization, Greg Laurie, they had a crusade at Cal State Stanislaus in the amphitheater up there. 50,000 people attended over a three-day period of time, and about 3,000 or 4,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And so God does that. If you go to their website, you can see a 8 or 10-minute compilation video of what happened during that crusade. We showed it a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And so God leads in that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you see in Corinth is what God does most of the time, and he's doing it all of the time. And I like it because it's much more personal. The thing about a crusade or a program or a big activity is it's not always personal. And by the, what I mean by that, it doesn't always involve me changing my life and really living for God. Jesus would reach the many people in Corinth by building up his church from the ground level. In the church, there would be believers who stepped up to find their place in his plan. They would do it by establishing spiritual homes, then dedicating their businesses and their careers to help further the gospel, then financially and spiritually coming alongside the teaching of the Word of God in their local church. When they heard of a need and they had the wherewithal to meet it, they did so. And ultimately, they were willing to sacrifice and even suffer if necessary for their testimony. You can't stop a group of people like that. When everybody's on board, then Jesus is adding to the church daily those that should be saved. And that's really the overall plan for reaching our cities. It's for every one of us to step up and embrace our place in the church. It is for me to personally account for myself to the Lord, offering myself a living sacrifice at home, at work, in the church, and allowing him to use me as he sees fit. In verses 9 through 17, we want to step back and enjoy our place in Jesus' plan. For all the encouragement Paul received, we find in verse 9 that he was fearful and repressed. Now, we might excuse that because, after all, he'd been run out of Thessalonica after a very short time, and they followed him and ran him out of Berea. His ministry in Athens was not all that outwardly successful. Who could tell what bonds or beatings or bereavement awaited him in the city of Corinth? Well, Jesus could tell, and so in verse 9 he said, "Don't be afraid, but speak, and don't keep silent." Now, Jesus doesn't waste words. He doesn't tell someone, "Do not be afraid," unless they are fearful. He doesn't tell them to speak and not keep silent unless they are holding back. Now, the thing that strikes you in about verse 9 is that it seems out of place. You would expect this to be verse 1 or 2 because everything cool had just happened to Paul. I mean, this was one of the coolest places that he'd been to. He gets to Corinth, okay, he travels alone and it's kind of weird, but then he immediately meets Aquila and Priscilla, gets a job with Christians. Silas and Timothy come, and not only does he have their fellowship and encouragement in the ministry, two guys to usher for him while he's teaching and all, but they bring him a financial offering from the church at Philippi. And then, he leaves the synagogue, but immediately there's a building opened up for him from Justice. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, gets saved. I mean, things couldn't be going any better for the Apostle Paul. And that's when Jesus comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't keep silent." And so I had to think about that for a minute. And then I realized that discouragement can set in at any time. Just because things seem to be going okay or are even going great, it doesn't counter spiritual discouragement. And many of us, many of you have experienced spiritual discouragement. Maybe you're discouraged right now in some of the areas that we've talked about, in your home, in your place of work or your business, in the church, in your service to the Lord. Maybe even outwardly things seem to be going great for you, but there's a distress or a discouragement. It's first of all normal, and it's a supernatural attack against your life and against your ministry. Discouragement is a terrible foe in the ministry.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.